You know, I'm always amazed at not necessarily JP, but just the way the Lord gives him songs, you know, because it seemed to me, you know, me and JP, we don't get together and say, hey, what are you playing? And then I design my message around that. Or he doesn't say, hey, Pastor Fred, what are you going to share this Sunday? And then he takes his worship songs and designs them around my message. That doesn't happen. So anytime you see that they correlate, it wasn't meant that way. I didn't prepare it that way. But I was amazed that we sang How Great Thou Art, because I think this scripture that we're going to cover today challenges us to say, how great do we really see that God is? You know, how great is He? How powerful is He? And I really think it, to me, when I was singing that song, I was thinking, that's challenging. That great hymn, my mother's favorite hymn, right? How Great Thou Art. And I think that's why, is because it really challenges us to say, how great is He? Do we put Him, do we leave Him down here? Or do we exalt Him? Do we give Him the reverence and that He deserves, you know? And so let's look at the first 11 verses here of chapter 5. It says, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the feet of the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart with lie, to lie to the Holy Spirit, and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. You know, one of the things that we've been studying, right, in the first four chapters here was, let's be one accord, right? The Acts chapter 2 church, let's be one accord. Let's believe alike. Let's treat each other as ourselves. Let's not have a hold on this world so that it defeats us and we don't share our riches, our possessions with others. And then we ran smack dab into chapter 5. If we notice back in chapter 2, verses 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, meaning they believed the same thing. They had the same focus. They had the same purpose. They were devoted to the Lord. They wanted to serve Him with all their soul, right? With all their being. And it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So if we saw a brother and sister in need, well, we would sell something and we would provide that to them so that their need was fulfilled. And at the end of chapter 4, we read that Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he took this land that he possessed. It was a possession of him. That means it held some importance to him, right? But it wasn't more important than people, right? It wasn't more important than the brethren, right? To take that land and get rid of it and take that and liquidate it to give to their need, right? It wasn't more important than the... And it was an example to us, and it's an example of the spirit in which we should possess, right? If we say that we are God's children and He laid His life down for us, then by golly, we should lay our lives down for others, right? It goes along with that. They called His name meant son of encouragement. He was an example to us. He was sold out for Christ. He was one that even though he had possessions, he knew and he understood whose they really were. And that they were on loan for us or for him. You know, just as we have stuff, right? We all have stuff. But it really isn't ours. Don't get our fingers so tied around it that somehow we can't let go, right? That we have to keep back a part of it. See, his encouragement here, and I think that's why he was called the son of encouragement. His encouragement was to God's children to be sold out for Christ. And we talk about being sold out for Christ, but often we leave our possessions on the shelf that shouldn't be touched. Right? We have that compartment over here that, yeah, everything else might be sold out, but this compartment over here, whatever it is, isn't the Lord's yet. Right? We haven't obtained that yet. And so Ananias, his name means whom Jehovah has graciously given, and it's wild how the Lord just uses our names to define who we aren't often. Because he wasn't, even though the Lord had blessed him graciously, right? He was given this land from the Lord graciously, meaning that he didn't really deserve it, but it was a gift from the Lord, right? Just as we haven't deserved our salvation, right? We haven't deserved our salvation. It's a gracious gift of the Lord. But rather than receive this gift of the Lord as a gift of grace to Ananias, it became just the opposite. It became a gift of bondage to him. He was so wrapped up in his gift and that he mishandled it, and his mishandling of his gift from the Lord, that gracious gift, being mishandled was to his demise. And not only to his demise, but it also followed the Lord or his wife, right? It also affected his wife. And husbands, we got to be careful. We need to be careful that somehow we're not doing things that affect our family members. And sin does that. It is distributed, right? If the father sins in the household, guess what happens? The others are affected by it. We see this, right, in many, right? We just supported a family that parent was in jail over Christmas. Do you think that affected them, kids? Absolutely. When I called the grandmother to deliver the presents and the food and whatnot, everything that we had given them, she said, well, what time? And I said, well, how about 4 o'clock on, my man, I'm just teasing you, Gary. How about 4 o'clock on Monday? She said, that's good. I'll have time enough to get the kids over to their uncle. And at first, when I thought about it, I thought, she must be thinking about this whole Santa Claus thing. I thought, she's probably into the Santa Claus thing and she wants to make sure that the presents are under the tree that Christmas morning, and Santa Claus kind of received. But that wasn't the That wasn't the truth, because we found out later she was a lady of the Lord. She was a sister in Christ. But what she was later told me was, I'm just trying to relieve some of the stuff these kids have been through the last while, because mom's in jail. The one that's supposed to be there to nurture the children. Right? And so sin affects those that are on the perimeters, those that are on the peripheral. And we got to be careful. Men, ladies, we've got to be careful that we don't think that our sin can't affect others, that it's our life. How many times have people said, well, it's my life, and I got to live it. Right? Well, that's true. But a life lived in righteousness also spreads out onto the perimeters too. Right? So it does affect, you know, our righteous living also affects our kids' lives. It affects others that are in contact with us, friends, family, and even who? The enemy. Right? Even the ones that would say that they're the enemy of the cross. It affects them too. They see it. They see Christ in us. And we're able to be a witness for Christ because of that. But I think about the marriage relationship here with Ananias and Sapphira. And the Lord would tell us in Genesis that when we're united as a couple, that we become bone of one bone, right? And so you can see, as we read through this scripture, that her mind was the same as his mind in this matter. There was it seemed almost like they said the same thing, which they did. Why is that? Because Ananias filled her with untruth, convinced her of untruth. Scriptures would say that our wives are the weaker vessels, so we can influence them. We can influence their thought. And hopefully, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't do that. We don't do that negatively. And they don't receive it because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the shield that protects all of us, you know. I can't believe anybody wouldn't want it. Wouldn't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our comforter. Preserves us. It protects us. What should he have done? He should have washed her in the Word, the water of the Word, right? You know, doesn't Scripture tell us that that's what we should do to our mates, that we should wash them and wash them in the water of the Word? Give them the Word. Don't give them your opinion. Because the Scriptures tell us that our hearts are deceitful and evil, wicked. We don't want to tell them our opinion. We want to give them God's. We want to water them in the Word. So here's the scripture. What made them do it? Peter would confront them and say, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And you have not lied to men, but to God. So often I hear people, you know, you ask them, so what made you do it? And they'll say, well, the devil made me do it. Peter's saying, wait a minute. He's got a part in it. He will tempt you. But isn't this in your control? Isn't this up to you too? What you do? So he challenges him. Peter challenges him. Why did you allow it? Is there a reason why you allowed this? Why did you allow this to sneak into your family? Why did you allow the devil to whisper in your ear and fill your heart with nonsense, and then have you lie to the Lord? What did they do? It says in Scripture there that they kept back a part. Well, what's wrong with that? We keep back a part, right? We go to work. We work hard. We keep back a part to feed our family and whatnot. But it wasn't so much that they kept back a part, but they did it secretively, right? It was secretive. They didn't want you to know that part. They were just keeping it back, hoping that you would see them in a righteous light. But they did it kind of undercover, in a sense. Secondly, they brought a certain part of it. They brought the part in which they wanted to bring. It might not be a bad thing to bring a certain part as long as the Lord told you to bring that part. Right? I personally think as you view Scripture, there is some profit in tithing. Right? I think it's out of obedience that we tithe. I think there's some great blessings in tithing, in giving to the Lord. God tells us to bring a certain part. It's not bad to bring a certain part. But don't you choose what part you're going to bring. Right? If the Lord tells you to bring 99% of your income and drop it in that box, I would do it. Because the blessing isn't in the 99, it's in the 1%. To me. That isn't thus saith the Lord, by the way. Okay? I'm not saying do that. I remember a story of Letourneau. Everybody's heard of Letourneau Camp up on Canandaigua Lake. Letourneau was a millionaire. You know, he built large equipment, kind of like the Caterpillar or the John Deere kind of equipment. And he said, "If God can live on 10%, so can I." And when he died, he had 90% of his total riches, earnings, everything was gone. 10% he lived on. Why? Because God told him that. And he was obedient. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And he revered the Lord. Right? But they brought a certain part. And in my estimation, it was for a public display. It was publicly. They wanted to make sure that everybody knew. It's like me having a big old one of them. You ever see them 8.5 by 11 envelopes, right? Well, you can get them in different colors, but say I got one and it was in red. Could you see it? Certainly could see it. And I could stand in front of you and kind of fold it up and put it in a box. Might be $2 in it. But it would look like a lot, wouldn't it? You'd probably say, wow, man, I wish I could give that much. What little did you know is that there was only $2 in that envelope. Though it was so big, it was so little. My heart wasn't in it. I just wanted you to see it. And that's what Ananias was doing here. He was allowing the guys to see it. Hey, I sold this possession of land, and here's the money at the feet of the apostles. And wow, ain't Mr. Righteous? And so, he wanted them to see that. And what did they conceive? Well, he conceived hypocrisy. Jesus talks about hypocrisy a lot in Scripture. Right? He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. Or perhaps providing and doing something and maybe it looks like you're doing something that you're not really doing. Perhaps you're given money for the land that the Lord gave you, but you're only given a certain part of it. And it appears to others that, hey, you know, this guy's true. This guy's up and up. You know, he's given what he
he sold the land for. But see, Peter questioned him. You know, Peter didn't let him go by. Why was that? Why did Peter all of a sudden jump out and say, "Hey, Ananias, I know it. I know what's going on with you." Well, he wasn't a fortune teller. He wasn't somebody that could read somebody's mind. Couldn't read his heart. God says we don't know man's heart. Right? But the Holy Spirit, man, this guy was full of the Holy Spirit. He was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because we saw the old Peter and we know that this was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would tell him this and he would confront him. How many times has the Lord shown you something in somebody else's life and you shake in your boots and you say, "How can I ever do that? How can I ever tell that brother and sister that?" But you know, it's the Holy Spirit and you got to do it, right? Because we love Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. We love the Father. We obey Him. We hold Him in the highest reverence. And so we do that. And Peter showed the other side, where when you have the fear of God in you, you do certain things that perhaps the flesh isn't comfortable with, but you do them because God told you to do them. Right? And you're obedient and you love Him. And we know that Jesus would even say that a little leaven, just a little bit of hypocrisy, that was the leaven, I believe, of the Pharisees, that they were hypocritical, right, about everything. But Jesus would say, just a little, just a smidgen of leaven will contaminate the whole loaf, right? Proverbs 9, speaking of secretism. I should have spelt that differently. I could have pronounced it maybe. Proverbs 9, you know, one of the things that when it talks about this foolish woman in Proverbs 9, it talks about the harlot and how the harlot is tempting, you know, how the harlot wants to tempt in those that are of the Lord's. Really. But it says a foolish woman is clamorous, makes a lot of noise. She is simple. As simple means she's a sinner. She's a sinner and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on the seat by the highest place in the city, to call those who pass. She sees it all. She looks and she sees who she sees. She knows who to call because she knows which one is more apt to fall to her lure, to her temptation. And it says, and she to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way, the ones that are walking on the straight path. And when I think of that, I even think of God's church as they walk straight, you know, the lure of the enemy, the temptation, the whispering will try to distract us, try to sway us off that straight way. And it says, whoever is simple, again, sinner, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. Is the stolen water sweet? Does it taste good? Does it taste good? I remember as a kid growing up, we camped at this campgrounds and it was our summer getaway. And I remember one fall being devious and I was going throughout with a friend and we were kind of looking in on everybody else's camper, see what they had. I remember getting to this one campsite. And these people had left their their coolers out in the on their deck that they had there. They weren't locked. And I remember looking inside them. And it was all this soda pop that was in there. And I thought, wow, what a find, you know. It looked good. It was definitely sweet. I drank a couple cans with my buddy. And then we decided that we were going to be even more devious and dump all their soda out. So we took all their cans and opened them. Don't get any ideas, Noah, Hannah. We opened them, we were devious. But there was still consequence there. When we were caught, we didn't quite think it was so sweet at the time. And it says, and the secret, you know, when we're hiding things? I've seen people hide things before. They seem so pleasant. They seem to be in the right mood and everything. Gee, you know, he's so pleasant and wonderful, and he just has a glow to him. And then you find out that really what he was doing was hiding a secret. He was hiding a secret. And yes, was it pleasant? Was the bread that he ate in secret pleasant? Well, it says sin is pleasant for a season, right? Pleasurable for a season. It is, but see, the consequence isn't so pleasurable. Right? There's so many people. You know, I was reading one of the testimonies from Golden Key yesterday, and there was a young man. He had went to a Christian school for up until he was sixth grade, and then he got involved in meths, and he started doing meths for 10, 15 years, and then he started making his own and started to sell them, and now he's in the county jail. Serving time with Jesus because he got saved through it all. But it's pleasurable while it lasts. He would say that, you know, he got sick of, his testimony was, I got sick of the up and downs. Yeah, there was some ups, but there's always them downs that you have to come off it, right? There's always these consequences, these jail terms, all this stuff. And it says in this scripture, but he does not know that the dead are there. He's not conscious that the folks that are partaking in that sin are going to experience death. That sin is not pleasurable. And if we're doing sin in secret, and we think nobody else knows, don't fool yourself. God knows. He knows what's up with you. You know, and his conviction is real. If you're convicted this morning, you should be. Because you've got a God that loves you. He wants us to be convicted so that he can draw us close to him. Isaiah 3, when Isaiah was confronting Judah about their wickedness, the Lord was watching them. And he would say, therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crowns of the heads of the daughter of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. See, the Lord will find them out. They think they're being secretive, right? They think they're playing this game of secret, of kind of hiding, but don't go seeking, Lord, in my life, right? I don't want you to reveal this stuff that I'm in, this nasty stuff that I know is in disobedience to you. But he'll uncover it. Matter of fact, that scripture goes on in chapter 3, verse 18 through 19, and it says, in the day of the Lord, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery. The jingling anklets, the carvings, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the head dressings, the leg ornaments, and the head bands, the perfume boxes,
the charms, the rings, the nose jewelry, jewels, the festive apparel, and the mantles. The outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linens, the turbans, and the robes. And it shall be instead of sweet smelling, there shall be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. See, God will take our secrets, and He'll reveal them in our lives. He said to Judah, He said, I'll rip apart the veil, and they'll see you. They'll see you there. They'll see you there in your sackcloth. All the ornaments will be gone. Once was a sweet smell will now be a terrible smell, a stench, it would say. So they did this in public, and a lot of times when we think of crusades, right, we think about confession of our faith, people coming forward in masses, and we see them, and you know, maybe we brought somebody to a crusade and they would get saved there. We think they got saved there anyways. They would come forward and they would say this simple prayer of confession and of their sin, and they would go off, and well, you never could tell if they were saved or not after that. They just went about doing what they always did. But wait a minute, they confess with their mouth. Does that make us saved? If we take and we sell our possession of land and we lay it at the feet of the apostles, are we satisfying the requirement? Are we pleasing the Lord? Because Hebrews says that only by faith do we please the Lord. So we look at chapter 10 here of Romans, and it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's true that that the Lord would have us confess what He has done in our lives, but we got to believe it. There's got to be a heart change. Right? There's got to be a directional change in our lives that say, you know what, no more does that sin over there. No longer is that bondage to me. Well, it is still bondage, but I'm not going to be in that sin anymore. I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to Jesus. So many times do we say, well, they confessed to be a Christian. Have you ever asked anybody that question? Are you a Christian? What do they usually say? Yeah, I'm a Christian. They would never deny that. Well, most people won't, but there are a few that says, no, I'm not, right? They understand it and they say, no, I'm not. But there's many that say, I am. Just because they confessed it. Now, it's like, I think it was, when I first heard it, I think it was Keith Green that said, just because you sleep in the garage doesn't mean you're a Cadillac. No more than confessing that you're a Christian makes you a Christian. There has to be a heart change. There has to be the confession has to be driven by what the Lord has done in our hearts. Right? So John 6, Jesus would be saying some hard things. He would be talking about His death and His resurrection, and He would be talking about you need to eat the flesh and the drink the blood, and it was a hard saying to accept, right? And it followed up to this John 6, 64, it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he has before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. See, they've been walking with him for a long time. At least 3 years. During his ministry, they had been walking with him. And it says, but there are some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning whom they were who did not believe, and they would betray him. They had been walking with him. They had been listening to him. They might have even confessed that they knew him, but they didn't know him. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust in him. Then verse 66 there would say, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Those that were considered his disciples actually never walked with him again. Is it just a confession for you, or is it a heart change for you? It makes no difference if we publicly confess him if we don't have a heart change. Right? We've seen it before, folks. We've seen people come up and give the confession, give the testimony, even though the testimony is more relevant for them than it is for Jesus. It's more, look at my terrible life turned to success, to riches. Right? And then it's never pointing to the Lord. It's never, look, you know what? I wouldn't want anybody to go through what I had to go through to get to the Lord. But this is what the Lord has done in my life. This is how the Lord did it. This is what the Lord brought me through. That's a testimony for the Lord. To give him the honor. Getting back to Acts chapter 5, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. It wasn't so much about the land. It wasn't so much about his possession. It was so much about his heart. I think Peter was challenging him here about, isn't it your responsibility? Wasn't it your control? And how did this all happen? How did you conceive this thing? Did it happen overnight? Was it something that he conceived overnight? But the end result was that he lied to God. He lied to God. It gives us evidence of where he was. Perhaps he saw the others that went before him. Perhaps he saw Barnabas, right? Maybe he looked at them and said, look at the accolades that was given to Barnabas and the likes, right? And said, maybe I can have some of that. Maybe I can have some showtime tonight. If I give a portion here, I'll get some of the accolades of how great I am. Whatever it was, I think the one thing that was lacking in the life of Ananias was the fear of God. It was that he was not in any way, this was by the way kind of thing. He sold his land, and by the way, he just put it out there. Yeah, I'm just giving a part of it, but nobody will know. Not even God will know. I'll just tell God that I'm giving what, he told me to give. But God knew better.
But he didn't fear the consequences of God. He didn't fear who God was. That's why I like that hymn, "How Great Thou Art." You know, it really challenges us to say, how great is He to you? I remember Pastor Chuck giving a message, how big is your God? Right? Well, how great is He? How great is He in your life? Do you go before the Lord and say, Lord, should I do this? Even in the simple things. Lord, should I do this? And when you hear from the Lord, do you say, well, that's too scary and I'm going to go the other direction? Or do you depend upon the Lord and say, I'm going to do it, Lord, because I love You and I revere You? Well, we see this in Ananias' life here. In Hebrews 12, it would say, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So I think for the Christian, we should say how awesome He is. How awesome His power is. He's the Creator of all things. We revere You, Lord. We're honest with You, Lord. We don't hold anything back, Lord. You know our hearts better than we know ourselves. And I think it's important to say, do you have a reverence for God? And that's more than just respect. So often we say, well, it's a respect for God. Well, it is, but there's a few more elements, I believe, that are in that reverence that we need to make sure that when we say we reverence Him, that we actually do. And this godly fear, if we fear Him, then the last statement there, for our God is a consuming fire, should be real to us. Because as we go to the cross and we say, this is who I am, Lord, a sinner saved by grace, but Lord, I have felt the prompting of Your Spirit, and these are my sins, Lord. Consume them, Lord. Do you want the Lord to consume your sins? Because He is a consuming fire. Remember, everything that isn't of any merit will be burned. I want anything in my life that is of no merit today to be burned. I want Him to consume it with His consuming fire. Then when He has done that, I want Him to consume this vessel with His Holy Spirit. I want Him to fill the voids that junk has taken up, that sin has taken up for so long. I want Him to fill that void with His Holy Spirit. And I think when we haven't done that, hypocrisy is evidence that we haven't done that. When we have hypocrisy in our lives, we can determine right then that we don't necessarily believe that He is a consuming fire. That we haven't revered Him and we don't hold Him in a sense of fear of His power. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 says that, and now Israel, and I know it says Israel there, but we're just as much there because we're grafted in. And it says, what does the Lord your God require of you? He says, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. To serve the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It says, this is required of you. You need to fear God. Now, we don't have to fear Him. If we're His child, we don't have to fear Him as He's going to nuke us. Right? But just to know His power. His wonderful power that can, in our lives, the one that controls everything, that has created everything, but to fear God, to walk in His ways, to walk in His ways and to love Him. If you say that you love Jesus today, if you say that you love God today and you don't fear Him, I question what kind of love you're really talking about. Because that's who God is. We fear Him. It also gives us a picture here of that it just can't be a part of our life that fears Him, but it needs to be all. It says to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Meaning with everything. Everything that is within us, serve Him. Everything that is within us, fear Him. Everything that is within us, walk in His ways. It's not easy. Right? But He gives us strength. He gives us strength. So why should we fear God? I think there's at least three. I put three in here. At least three things that I think why we should fear God. And that one, the first one that I think everybody thinks about is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't take instruction, can't take wisdom, then you're a fool. Right? But if you fear the Lord, it brings about wisdom. It brings about discernment, right? Where to step, where not to step. I want God, you know, it's funny how Solomon starts out Proverbs this way. It's so important, and he defines it throughout Proverbs, that how important it is to fear the Lord. Because I think Solomon experienced what happens when you don't fear the Lord, too, as well. Secondly, to protect us from evil. In this chapter 17, the Assyrians have taken Israel captive. And then after the captivity, the Assyrian king decides to send people from Babylon and Cutta and Ahab back into Samaria instead of sending Israel back in there. And once they got back there, they would worship these false gods. And then God would send lions into the land to kill them and devour them. This was to persuade them to turn to the Lord. It was to get their attention. Have you ever been in that land where, man, you're just, you know, especially BC, you were just getting eaten up and the Lord was just trying to convince you that the power of the other gods that were in your life and your own self wasn't powerful enough to get you out of there, that you needed the Lord, and the Lord was trying to persuade you. Some time would go by and the Assyrian king would send back a priest into the land to show them how to fear the Lord. He would try to teach them how to fear the Lord, but it ain't something that you can be taught. It's something that you have to accept who God is, right? You have to accept it. So you've been taught, right? Doesn't mean that you're going to be doing it if there's no conviction in it. And so he would do this. But they would continue to worship the foreign gods along with Jehovah. And we even see that today, right? In some of the Asian minor countries like India. We see they have many gods over there. They worship all sorts of gods. And Jesus is just another one that they take on side by side. And they figure that maybe he'll have a special blessing there because, well, they are worshiping him, you know, but they're not giving their full heart, right? All soul and heart. They aren't totally devoted to him. So they don't ever receive the true blessing. And they never really, truly, even though they said, even if you read through that chapter 17, they even said in there that they fear the Lord. But they didn't really. Right? Because it would say that in this verse here, it says, "But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of your enemies." And we know that even after that, they weren't delivered because they didn't fear the Lord. I think the fear of the Lord is one of the things that is missing out of the church today. That we don't fear Him. Right? We parade around on stage. We show off the flesh. And then we expect some blessing from the Lord. And the Lord wants us to come to Him lowly, in a lowly state. Remember, He used Mary. Why? I think one of the reasons was she was in a lowly state. She was humble. She knew it, who was God and who was not. Who was true and who was not. She depended on the Lord. And thirdly, I think it keeps us from sinning. Hebrews 12:6 would say, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." If we have received Christ into our life, He has received us. That we know. Right? So if we can be called His sons, and He chastens us, and He corrects us, that correction is meant to keep us from sin. And I don't know how you were when you were a child, but I would say that I wasn't a real well-behaved kid. I'll tell you that much. I wasn't necessarily the cream of the crop when it came to obeying your parents. I don't think I was at the other extreme either. I was probably a normal child that would obey sometimes and wouldn't obey other times. And I can count on 5 fingers, I think, how many times my dad gave me a whooping. Right? But you know what? I knew his hand was bigger than mine. I knew it. He was faster than me. And I knew he was stronger than me. And I knew that he had the power of correction. And that kept me out of a lot of trouble. Even when I grew up without Christ in my life, it kept me out of a lot of trouble. Knowing that God is willing to chasten us, is willing to discipline us, should tell you how much He loves us. Right? And it should keep us out of sin. When we have a true reverence for the Lord, we look at His power and He keeps us out of sin. So the fear of the Lord is respecting Him, for sure. It's that real reverent respect that He is God, that He created this world. Secondly, obeying Him. If we say we fear Him, we say we reverence Him, that we lift Him up, and we don't obey Him, we're not doing His commandments as He's asked us to do, are we truly loving Him? Now, we'll fall short, of course. We'll misinterpret some of His commands. We'll deny Him at times, right? But we'll always run back to Him and want to obey. Our heart is a heart of obedience. And thirdly, to submit to His discipline. Do we like to be chastened? Do we like, the discipline that the Lord applies in our lives? I would hope so, because He loves us. Right? We might not like the consequence, the taking away. Right? He giveth and taketh away. We might not like that, but we're assured that He loves us. And fourthly, worship Him in awe. Because that's all we can do. And I don't mean worshiping Him here with JP and the team to sing songs. I mean worship Him in your life. If we really fear the Lord, we would worship Him in our lives. Lord, all these possessions we have, they're all Yours, Lord. Like I've said before, it's so much easier to give somebody else's stuff away than your own stuff. So make it the Lord's and let the Lord tell you what to do with it. And if He asked you to give it away. I think it's important for the church to fear God. To fear Him because He's the one that's created us. He's the one that has commanded us. And we love Him. Right? We love Him.